chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And I think for all the right reasons, it's not because all the bad guys die. really, it's because we're watching what can happen when people yield to God. Now, there's two ways to approach Joshua. I preached through the books of Joshua years ago. In fact, 10 years ago, let's see, 7, that would have been 11 years ago when we came to this building. And I was preaching through the book of Joshua, and the Lord allowed us to come over to this property, and it was a great blessing. And when you go through a book, and you go verse by verse, of course, it's the Exodus, right? Joshua is the end of it. It's the people of God. So you can go through and tell the story of Israel, or like any book in the Bible, you can go through and you can look at the people and study the people. Now, throughout God's Word, there's no doubt that there are leaders that God accentuates in every dispensation. Immediately comes to mind, obviously, when you say leader, if I were to say, let's play, you know, a word association, and I said to you, you know, if I say spiritual leader in the Word of God, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, what word comes to mind? It would probably be Moses, Joshua, and Paul. Those would be the ones that would be at least in the top five somewhere in there. And so what I want to do is, and I really don't know how the Lord's going to lead in this series, but what I want to do is I believe the Lord wants us to go through and look at spiritual leadership in a specific context, in a specific dispensation, and say, now, Lord, how can we learn from that individual, from their faith? These things were written aforetime for our learning. And how can I respond? How can I be a spiritual leader? Now, if you're not a pastor, it doesn't matter. We're all to be spiritual leaders, okay? We're all supposed to understand what God means when he talks about spiritual leadership, of course, by the example of Christ himself. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to talk about Joshua, the new leader. Now, on your outline, you have an outline? Does everybody have an outline? There are 5 points. I'm committing to you now that I'm going to preach 3, okay? So I know that I'm not going to get through, and it's because I don't want to hasten through this. I don't want to ruin what God gives us by revelation in his word by trying to say, let's just see if we can talk about as many things as we possibly can, rather than let's absorb as much of the truth as we possibly can as we go by. And so I want to read chapter 1 with you tonight, and I want you, if you would you please stand with me for the respect of God's word? We want to read a portion. Now, we're familiar with what's gone on here and where they are because of where we finished our last series in the Exodus, and taking from the beginning of Exodus out of Egypt all the way to Jordan. Now, this, of course, is going to bring them across Jordan, but we're not going to go that far. We already preached that years ago. What we're going to do is just talk about spiritual leadership as it's defined through the life of people in the Bible. So the Bible tells us, now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Can I just say, that must have been such an encouragement to him, for God to say that. Can I say, it ought to encourage every one of us, because God is saying it to you. I don't know what you have, what you're facing. I don't know what you will face this week. But that's a place in my Bible that I think that we ought to all mark and say, you know what, God? When I'm going through this, I need to remember what you told Joshua, because look, let's just be honest. God didn't have to record it. He could have just left it between him and Joshua. He could have. But he didn't. Why? Because God cares for you and I the same way. And he wants you to know, listen, Cassie, God says, I will not fail you. And I am not going to forsake you. You know what I mean? That's what he's saying. Dave, you go to work this week, he's telling you, I'm not going to fail you, Dave. Did I interrupt your count? Okay, good. I thought, oh, now you got to start over again. Sorry. The fact of the matter is, that's the word of God. Now watch. He's telling him this, and this is what he says. Be strong. In other words, in light of what I'm telling you, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Now, it's interesting to me, maybe in your mind you've already started counting how many times he said Moses, my servant. It's like three times already. He's reminding him, you remember, Moses, my servant, Moses, my servant. Why? He's preparing him to be the same. Okay, now watch. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law, Joshua, shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, and as we humbly bow tonight at your throne of grace, we simply ask for you to help us. Lord, help us to understand the word of God and help us to understand how it applies to our life, and then give us wisdom to rightly do so. God, faith is not enough. Faith without works is dead. We can walk away from here and have a lot of good things that we remember, but if we don't apply it to our life, it means nothing. Not changed us at all. So give us the wisdom to apply it rightly to our life. I pray for all these that are here tonight, that you'd meet their need this week. Lord, as we go through our daily routines and our schedule, even tomorrow with some reprieve from perhaps some normal schedule, help us to be faithful to you in our time. God, as Brother Trujillo said, would you help us just to be still? Would you help us to learn just to be quiet and listen? God, I just know that when we still ourselves from all that's distracting, we draw close to you, we'll hear. I pray that you'd speak to us tonight. In fact, I yield myself to you and ask that you'd use me for your speaking. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your spirit and be used simply for your glory and to be a help to these, your people. Thank you for Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Thank you, Father, for the people that are here tonight. Thank you for their faithfulness. And I pray that you would bless them in a very real way for that this week. I ask that you would shine down upon them, or that you'd show them favor, encourage them for the encouragement that they've been to their preacher. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The book of Joshua, you could understand and entitle that it is the book of new beginnings. Now we know Genesis is the beginning, and that's what it rightly means, but really, Joshua could be entitled the new beginning. This is where God now is going to work, and he has been working through Israel like no other nation ever, but now he's really going to turn it up. Yes, he showed some amazing things in Egypt, but now he's about to do things that are going to really turn the world upside down. People are going to sit back and they're going to notice, wow, that's the God that delivered them from Egypt. We don't stand a chance against that God. We're not fighting against men, we're fighting against God. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? The God is getting ready to do something unprecedented before, and he's going to use people to do it. He's going to use people to accomplish his will, that the world may know that there is a God in Israel. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel claimed their inheritance and enjoyed the blessings of the land that God had prepared them for. And that's the kind of life that God wants us to experience today. Jesus Christ, who is our Joshua in reality, wants to lead us in a conquest now and share with us all the treasures of his wonderful inheritance. Now again, don't rightly misinterpret Scripture. Don't wrongly interpret Scripture to think that the promised land is a picture of heaven. The promised land cannot be a picture of heaven, because in heaven there's no fighting. There's nothing to conquer there. Jesus has already done the conquering. we're going to be with him forever. That's not what it is. It is simply a picture of the inheritance of the mercy and blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, so that we, instead of living like defeated paupers, can actually live like the conquerors we are through Christ. Now, from Exodus 3 to Deuteronomy chapter 34, you understand that all we've talked about really concerning spiritual leadership or the ministry of a man is Moses. And rightly so. The man of God prepared for 80 years to do 40 years of ministry. All Israel knows is Moses. Moses and God. God and Moses. Moses goes up. Moses comes down. Moses goes up. Moses comes down. And every time he comes down, he's got something different. He looks different. His visage is changed. And so for all of this time, all we know of is Moses. And the Bible focuses attention, and rightly so there, God's chosen servant to lead the nation of Israel. But now, according to the Bible, Moses is dead. Moses died, and a new servant of the Lord would take his place. Someone has rightly said, God buries his workers, but his work still goes on. And that's a good understanding that Moses did well by preparing Joshua for this day. Rather, God prepared Joshua through Moses' life unto this day and unto this chapter that we're reading. So as I was praying about what the Lord would have me to preach, it became clear to me after reading Scripture that there's a great need in our churches and in our homes for spiritual leadership. That there is a void. I still remember the first time someone came up to me and called me pastor. And I remember at that moment the joy and the burden simultaneously that fell on my shoulders as the spiritual leader of this church in a very unique way. And I can't really describe it. Someone asked me today, you know, can you describe how you knew you were supposed to get out of the military and be a pastor? And for some people, really, who are not in the ministry, it's a little weird to hear how God works, and it can be a little foreign. And yet I feel like when they said pastor the very first time, that there was this burden and this joy all at the same time. Like, wow, this is a, you know, a mixed bag of emotions, Lord. And I got to be honest, I love to preach the Word of God. Today, like Paul, I was long in preaching. And I love to preach the Word of God. I love to watch change in people's lives by God's amazing grace and in the hearts of his people. I never tire of sharing the gospel, and I never tire of watching a soul to be saved. It's still by far the greatest experience on the planet. I love to watch a soul be saved, and I love to hear and answer questions to help establish a new believer. You know, it's a good thing to ask questions, and even my son Braden says, Dad, how else am I supposed to learn? He'll jump in the shower And of course, you know, me being the loving dad that I am, I like to put him in the shower and run instead of sit there and wait for him to finish. And he goes, he always says, Dad, ask me Bible questions. And he says that. And I get tired of asking Bible questions. But then I remember, you know what, how else is he going to learn if I don't ask Bible questions? And I love that. I love to see the establishment of a young believer, and I love to see God bless a faithful Christian. I really do. When God blesses somebody, when he encourages them, when I hear testimonies, I love to hear that. It helps me immensely to watch God working in the lives of his local church. But let's face it, spiritual leadership transcends more than just the office of a pastor. Spiritual leadership goes far beyond being a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. It goes beyond the classroom setting, and whether it's teaching an adult class or even children, spiritual leadership is something that every home needs. It's something that every group of friends needs. It's spiritual leadership. Psalm 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail. He recognized the void of it. They speak vanity. Every one of them speak vanity with their neighbor. They're not talking about, they're not doing anything that spiritually matters. And so there's always been in every dispensation this void of spiritual leadership. And that's the beauty of the Word of God, because in those moments of void, in those times and in those homes and even in those cities and even in churches in times past, God would raise up somebody and say, here is a spiritual leader. This last week, I was told by Dr. Getch this last weekend that a great man of God has been pastoring his church for over 65 years. Dr. Bobby Robertson in Walkertown, North Carolina, went home to be with the Lord. Now, many of you have no idea who that is. But Dr. Bobby is, I think he's up in his 80s, some 85, 86 years old, and he's been pastoring the same church for like 68 years. All of his assistant pastors are in their 60s and 70s, okay? And now you have this church that is void of Dr. Bobby. They don't have that leadership until someone else comes along and God puts that person in there. I'm just simply saying, it's always amazing to me when you sit back and you look at certain truths in the Word of God, how God raises up somebody and how God uses them and how he wants to use them. By the way, he wants to use you. I don't care whether you're a wife. I don't care whether you're single or married. I don't care where you work or how you go to school or what you do. God wants to use Christians. The Bible says in Leviticus and Numbers that he separated the Levites to be the payment, really, for every firstborn in Israel. He said, instead of taking all the firstborn for myself, I'm going to take the Levites. They're going to be mine. And there was only so many of them. And so for everyone that is not a Levite, for everyone, every number that's short, I want you to give a sacrifice. And I want you to redeem those. But I'm going to take the Levites for myself. Why? Because he wanted to raise up spiritual leadership. He wanted to make sure that there was always spiritual leadership. So for the next several weeks, I want us to set aside some time on Sunday nights to think about our spiritual influence in this life by learning from the spiritual influence of those who have gone before us. And so let me just say for the record, I suppose you could ask 50 different prominent leaders of the day and say, you know, if you could just take a couple minutes and define for me what spiritual leadership is, how would you define it? And let's be honest, you probably could get close to 50 different answers. You probably could. And I'm talking about across the gamut. How would you define leadership? You probably could get close to 50 different answers, but when you really boil it down, one word comes to mind, and that's influence. That is influence. Now, that's leadership. So if we're talking about spiritual leadership, we've got to include the word spiritual. Now, let's just be honest. I cannot be spiritual until I first allow the Holy Spirit to influence me. Then, as I yield to the Holy Spirit's influence, as I walk by faith, not by sight, as I walk by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit according to Scripture, then those people around me that I am influencing become followers of spiritual leadership. And it doesn't have to be the pastor. It can be anybody in this room. The fact is, all of us have somebody watching us. All of us have somebody that is paying attention to us, whether they're little or whether they're grown. It doesn't matter. So spiritual influence, then that is what we're going to talk about, spiritual leadership. All of the principles that we read, of course, from the life of Christ, you can find scattered here and there in great leaders of God's people since the beginning of time. You can find all that Jesus says to the disciples about being a leader and being a servant leader and the influence that they had in their life in different people all scattered through the Word of God. And so I want us to begin tonight briefly by looking at the life of Joshua. And I want you to take your notes and I want us to look carefully. There are five developmental stages, but I want to talk about really tonight just the first few. The developmental stages of Joshua's leadership and how he became the leader that God used to command his people to take possession of the land. And I want you to see, first of all, when we look at the life of Joseph in its entirety, we notice first and foremost, and we've got to remember Joshua the slave. He was a slave. That is, before he became Joshua the servant or the minister to Moses, you've got to remember where he was. He was a slave. Now, thinking about this, we understand that God spent then many years preparing Joshua for his calling because he was born in slavery in Egypt. He was given by his parents the name of Hoshea in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 8. Hoshea means salvation. And really, this is indicative of his parents' faith in a Messiah. And then Moses then later changed it in Numbers 13 and verse 16 to Jehoshua. In other words, his first name just meant salvation. Moses changed his name to salvation, or Jehovah is salvation. So people weren't necessarily going to look to him, but that they would look to his God. Now that's amazing, because when you look at his life from the very beginning, we find truly that leadership begins at home. spiritual leadership begins at home. He was given a name. I was looking this week in the book of Numbers in my devotions, and I'm just like you and everybody else, and you start saying, here's the tribe and here's how many numbers, and here's the tribe and here's how many numbers. And then I begin to say, you know what, God, every one of these people, every one of these names is representative of someone that you cared about. And it means that every individual is important to God, right? So I begin to look at their names, and it was amazing. It was amazing to find not only how many names meant something about God, but in some of the tribes that caused problems, how their names didn't have anything to do with God. Now, I'm just simply saying, spiritual leadership begins at home. And whoever Nun was, Joshua the son of Nun, that means that they thought enough about God to trust in him. And from the very beginning, we see God pursuing Joshua. We see God molding Joshua's life. This means that Joshua, from a very young age, believed and had to believe and have the faith to be saved from all things. Certainly, being raised in Egypt, he had to say, man, that he had to make a choice. I am a slave. We could be here forever. We've been waiting 400 years, and we're still not delivered. And he had to listen. He had to listen to his parents. He had to listen to what people were saying all around him. And so we see him here given the name Salvation, bearing witness to the faith of his parents' promise for redemption. Now, Joshua belonged to the tribe of Ephraim and was the firstborn son, which meant something. Now, I don't know if that rings a bell to you, but if I'm in Egypt, careful, and I'm the firstborn son, does that mean anything? What's supposed to happen in Passover? He's supposed to die. God said, I'm taking them all. All the firstborn. No division between Egypt and Israel. Not this time. Unless I see the blood, I'm not passing over. So from a very young age, we see that Joshua was marked by faith. He was marked by God. And God, by the way, I'm getting ahead of myself. Joshua was the firstborn, which meant that his life had to be protected by the blood. Now, while in Egypt, what did Joshua witness? He witnessed the power of God. He witnessed the perplexity of his power. And he watched all of the false gods be humiliated. And he saw God demonstrate who was the true God. He saw the Lord then open the Red Sea on their exodus and close the waters on the pursuing Egyptian army. Then, so we understand, because of all that, what is Joshua? Well, he was a man of faith. He was a man that not only witnessed God's power, but he believed it. And he started believing it. In fact, we could be honest, he was indoctrinated to believe it from a very young age. Remember, when Moses told the children of Israel, when you observe the Passover, I want you to do it how? Your loins girt about with a staff, because you're never going to forget this night. God's going to pass through here. And when that death angel passes over you, you need to understand, you need to get ready to get out of here, because I'm going to deliver you by my strong arm. Not only am I going to save you because of the blood, I'm going to get you out of here. And can you imagine if Joshua was young? Now, we know that he wasn't, because he's going to grow up here in the wilderness desert. But can you imagine the night that his life was redeemed? Why are you putting that blood over, Daddy? Because if we don't, son, you're a dead man. If we don't make this sacrifice for your soul, you're a dead man. We're not going to have you anymore. And I'm just going to trust God that the blood's enough. Because the blood is enough. Now, what did that do in Joshua? That meant that God cared about Joshua. God cared about his soul. That means that, you know, I don't know what God has prepared for me, but there's something that he's sparing me for. I don't know what it is. I can't see anything. All I know is what I've seen God do, and I'm so thankful I've got a mom and daddy that put the blood on the lintel. God then preparing Joshua from a very early age. We see his faith growing, and we see it growing and growing throughout the days and the years. He trusted him. He was a man of faith who knew the Lord and trusted him to do wonders for his people. Now, when you put Joshua then in the context of Hebrew slavery, you realize from the rest of Scripture that God knows exactly what he's doing. God knew. How many believe that God knew that Joshua was going to be the one that took him into the promised land? My hand's up. He already sees that. You know, that's what's so awesome, is that God sees a far greater picture than we do. He has so much more information than we do. And what's Joshua left to do? Well, I can't see all that, God, so I'm just going to trust you. All I know is, and we know this from Scripture because he never wavered. We'll get that probably next week. All I know is this is what I saw God do. This is what God says, so I'm just going to trust him. If God says we're going to take the land, we're going to take the land. If God says he's going to give us manna, then I'm going to trust him for manna. If God says he's going to spare us from these people, then I'm just going to trust God with it. We see him as a slave, which means he had to trust God for everything to be saved. By the way, that's how you got saved, is by saying, Lord, I trust the blood. It's all about the blood. You sacrificed the Lamb of God for my sin. And so believing is the beginning. Joshua knew about suffering as a slave. Joshua knew about the temptation to doubt as a slave. Certainly when the Egyptians were coming and everybody else was murmuring, you have to kind of wonder, what was Joshua doing? Where was he in this whole mix? Did he get caught up with all the doubt? Did he get fearful? Moses just holds the rod of God out and he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I have to believe Joshua's eyes bug completely out. Now, if he was from Southern California, he would have said, dude, that is so cool. Now, I don't know exactly where he's from, but I know this. It was amazing to him, and he never forgot it. It marked him forever. He was there when Moses tried to calm the fear of the people as Moses' army approached. And I'm reminded then, because of this, I think you have this in your notes, it is during the difficult times of life that God narrows our focus and causes us to look to him for strength and courage and grace. Oh my goodness. God took Joshua from slavery and he put him in a, he had him, first of all, he was born into a home that trusted God. Hallelujah for Christian homes. Amen. Hallelujah for parents that are pointing their kids to Jesus and want them to live for Jesus and want to fulfill the will of God for their life. And I am certain that when Joshua's mom and daddy got to heaven, they were told, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you have trained up a child that I use for the glory of God. I have to believe that. That's where Joshua's leadership began. And all of the pressures in life, as a parent, let me just caution you, instead of trying to remove your children from all the difficulties, trust God. Don't overreact emotionally. And listen, I'm preaching to myself. I've got to remember, this is the first time I've ever been a parent of adult children. And so many times do we want to save our kids from all that. God's saying, I have more information than you do. I'm God. Now, let me do this. Joshua's parents gave Joshua over to the Lord, and Joshua was being prepared during the difficult times of life. God narrows our focus and causes us to look to him for strength, to look to him for courage and grace. And so in my opinion, as naive as it perhaps is, it was not odd when God said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, Joshua. When God spoke to Joshua verbally and said, listen, this is what I want to do. There's no doubt in my mind that Joshua was saying, okay, God, I trust you. I believe you. Now, it just says over and over, be strong, Joshua, and of good courage, be strong. Now, some could read that and say, you know what? He probably was wavering a little bit. Wouldn't you if you tried to pastor 2.5 million people? Estimates, conservative estimates, put it at over 2 million people. They say that the campsite, how many like camping? My hand goes up. I love camping. Chris, put your hand up. I know you refuse to put your hand up. Okay, good. All right, we're all in together. In unity. Okay, watch. You know how big the campsite was? 12 miles square. That's bigger than Morgan Hill. Twice. 12 miles square. 2.5 million people all camped around the tabernacle. And Moses and Aaron, and then all the Levites, and then they're set. Here's on the north, here's on the south. That's a lot of people. Now, God brought Joshua all through that for one reason. Look at your notes in Hebrews chapter 12. So he would know, wherefore seeing we are so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I don't know about you, but that describes for me Joshua. Joshua said, I'm not going to look at my heritage as baggage. I'm not going to look at any part of my failure, and I'm not going to let that set me back from what God wants me to do. No, instead, what am I going to do? I'm going to look to Jehovah. I'm going to look to the God that saved me out of Egypt. I'm going to look to the God that separated the sea, and I watched him completely destroy the greatest army the world had ever known. At that point, I'm going to look to God that's fed me from manna. I'm going to look to God that's given me the meat in the day and the night. I'm going to look to God that gave me water when I was thirsty. I'm just going to keep looking to God. So when he came to that day in Joshua chapter 1, he knew exactly where to look. Where else am I going to look? In fact, you'll notice in your notes, in Joshua chapter 1, once we finish chapter 9 and God stops talking, Joshua begins in verse 10. Then Joshua commanded. What did he do? He was strong and courageous. Why? Because his eyes were not on the task. His eyes were on the master. His eyes were not on all that had to be done. His eyes were on the one that gave him all of the duty to do. And so we see Joshua first as a slave. Secondly, we see Joshua as a soldier. Now, when you study the life of Joshua, the very first official recorded act of Joshua in Scripture is the defeat of an army. Can anybody tell me the name of that army? Anybody? The Amalekites. There you are. You just need some help. That's the first recorded act, is when he defeated the Amalekites when they attacked Israel 2 months after their exodus. Now, Moses was a prophet and a legislator, but Joshua was a general with exceptional military skills. Now, he was also a man of great courage, wasn't afraid to confront the enemy, and he certainly wasn't afraid to trust the Lord. Did you hear what I said? He wasn't afraid to trust the Lord. Why? Because he would remember back in his mind, now, I trusted God to save me, and all I had to do was put the blood over the mail, and he saved me. The fact that I'm here tells me that I can trust him for my salvation. And I remember that I could trust him when we got to the Red Sea, and all Moses said was to stand still. So I stood still, and I saw the salvation of God. I watched what God did. I watched how we walked through, and I looked at the ground myself, and I thought, great day, this is dry. I don't know how God did it, but I'm sure thankful that he did, and he walked right through the Red Sea. And then the next thing you know, he turned around on the other side, and what did he watch? He watched the decimation of this humongous Egyptian army that was wrathful in coming after them. Then he goes on, and all that he witnesses, what? Why did that make him courageous? Because he could trust the God that did it all. It was not afraid to step out. So this battle against the Amalekites certainly was not under his estimation of the Almighty God. He had no problem saying, Moses, if you want me to go down there, I'll go. And of course, that's the battle where he went down. And when Moses' hands were stayed up, they prevailed. When they came down, they didn't prevail. And so then Aaron and Hur were the ones that raised their hands, and Joshua prevailed. That's the first recorded act of Joshua as a military general. Now, did you ever think about this? Where did he learn how to command an army? You ever think about that? Where did he learn his military mind? Where did he learn strategy? Where did he? You just don't command an army just because you're the best looking guy out there. Where did he learn it? Now, I don't know, and neither do you. Scripture doesn't necessarily say. Perhaps it's been suggested in a couple of passages that I looked at, and I was like, I don't know where you get that, but I suppose, where was Moses raised? In Pharaoh's court, right? So he had the best schools. Well, Joshua wasn't raised as a prince of Egypt, but some have suggested that maybe he learned some military prowess from the greatest generals and from watching the Egyptian army. Now, I don't know necessarily that I believe all that, but I know this, he had to learn it somewhere, and he had to have had something that Moses said, you know what, I want Joshua to be. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture. All we know is that Joshua was the general. Where did he learn it? Well, I don't know. We know this. He was especially gifted of God. He was especially gifted of God. But listen, even heavenly gifts must be discovered and developed in an earthly setting. Even gifted by God, they must be developed and honed. And so what is God doing? God is developing this individual who has a simple faith as a slave. Now he's putting him in situations where he has to be the one. You see, his delivery from Egypt was on his parents. It was on his parents' God. Now, on the journey, we find him being named the general, and he's the one that's sent to go down and fight with the Amalekites. And for whatever reason, he just, in that simple faith, you know, the faith that trusted God to deliver them and the faith that trusted God to save him, he just goes down and he goes, okay, I'm going to do this. And all the while, what is God doing? He's building a leader. And he puts him, though he is gifted by God. You know, you may have special gifts that God has given you. Some of it may be just straight from God. Some of it may be a development from because of the home that you've lived in. Some of it may be a skill or some set of skill that has been developed because of a vocation. But let me ask you a question. What are you doing with it? Are you using it for the Lord? Are you willing to take what God has developed in you and said, you know, Lord, I'm not going to hide behind fear of what perhaps I cannot do. I'm going to live by faith because of what you want to do through me. Now, even Paul recognized some people in Hebrews that were not using their gifts. In fact, they needed to be taught again. They should have been teachers, but they weren't. And so we find here Joshua taking the simple faith and God creating him, creating this leader out of him to now go into battle. Now, according to Exodus 17:14, it suggests that God had chosen Joshua for a special work in the future, and that God was preparing him. Unknown to Joshua, the battle with Amalek was testing him so that God was examining his faith and his courage. Now, far be it from us to limit God's development of our heart. Far be it from us to say, you know, Lord, this is not really what I like. I wouldn't choose this for myself. I think that I should be doing something else. And I find myself thinking about what that dialogue must look like. Like perhaps God was saying, wait a minute, is it your life or is it my life? Because you've been bought with a price. You're supposed to be glorifying me and you're resisting me right now. You're putting that hand up to me right now. You're being stiff-necked right now. You've decided to turn to me the back right now. And I want to use you. I want to build you into a spiritual leader, but you're not allowing me. I put you in situations that I want you just to have simple faith, but you're not. You're giving me all kind of excuses. Listen, why you can't go to battle. You're giving me all kind of excuses why you can't lead these people. You're giving me all kind of reasons. And God says, look, I'm trying to make you a spiritual leader. Joshua, we find God developing. Someone has rightly said, make every occasion a great occasion, for you can never tell when someone may be taking your measure for a larger place. You have no idea what God has in store for you. So whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, you should be doing it with all of your might. You should be saying, Lord, I don't have all the information that you have. So whatever you're doing right now, I want to do it with fervency. I want to do it with all my might because you may want me to do something greater, and I'll never be prepared for that battle unless I fight and win this battle. Is everybody hearing me so far? Joshua's conflict with Amalek was the preparation for many battles that he would fight in the Promised Land. And I still remember. You remember the time five kings were coming down? The first time I preached through that, I had such a time in that message. I still remember part of it. The fact that Joshua didn't even have to go any farther. He's like, you sit there and I'll bring the bad guys to you. Instead of you having to go hunt the bad guys, you just stay there. In fact, instead of doing it one at a time, I'm going to bring you a five pen. And I want to show you what I'm going to do. Joshua sits there, five kings come down. Now, you have to understand, even in military tactics, it is absolutely normal. Anybody in the police force knows this. Even the fire guys. It's absolutely normal to go back to a precedence before you go forward in another battle. It's absolutely normal to go back and say, now, how did we fight this battle? How did we go about it? And for the spiritual leader, Joshua, I'm sure he was saying, now, how did God deliver us here? What did we do that God used? What did we do that God couldn't use? Remember Ai? You see? So it's absolutely normal. So you get this now. And this is what studying the Bible does. It allows you to say, okay, now this is nuts and bolts. This is real Christianity. God wants to prepare me. Now listen, every battle you fight against temptation, against sin, against the devil himself prepares you for the next battle. It prepares you for the next battle. Just like Joshua, every step of our journey is a preparation for the next step of our journey. as soldiers for Christ. In your notes, I think you have this, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Joshua knew, okay, I was a slave, now I'm a soldier. I believed God when I was a slave, and he came through. Guess what? I'm going to believe God as a soldier. I'm going to believe that God has prepared me for this one moment. And we're going to stop there tonight. I'm not even going to go to the third one, and that's Joshua the servant. And that's where it's going to start getting really good. But understand this. When you study people in the Bible, make sure you study everything you can about those individuals. Don't just read them necessarily in their context, but step back and say, okay, now wait a minute. This is the story of Israel, but God used Joshua just like he used Moses. Now, I could have started with Moses, but we've been talking about Moses for a good night, years. I'm done with Moses. Joshua's the one that takes him in. Where did he learn his leadership? From God, beginning as a slave, then as a soldier, and now all of a sudden, Moses, my servant, is dead. So guess what, Joshua? You're going to be my servant. And now we start learning really what servant leadership is all about. Now, I don't know what God may be preparing you for, but here's what I do know. He is preparing every one of us. Spiritual leadership is vital, not just for us, just because we're God's people, but because there are people that we need to influence. There are people that you come in contact with on a regular basis that need spiritual leadership. And God wants you to be that spiritual leader. Now, think about the things that you've gone through in your life. Good, bad, and different. Doesn't matter. The promise. You know what the promise is, Greg? The promise is all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his promise, according to his purpose. That being the case, everything that you have gone through is a preparation. And God wants to use that and multiply that for your influence on others' lives. Now, I wonder this week who will get to talk to someone about Jesus Christ. I wonder this week who will be able to help their teenager go through a difficulty. I wonder this week who'll be able to kneel down beside a bedside of an adolescent and say, you know what, sweetheart, I want you to understand this. We can trust God, and I know that. I know from experience, I know from the example in Scripture that we can always trust God. We don't know. We've not been given all the information that God knows, but we do have what he has revealed to us, and all of it is for spiritual influence. Let's pray tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you for Joshua. God reminds us that salvation and everything following it comes from our God, the great Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God of creation. And Lord, as that great God who is so faithful, Lord, you have faithfully prepared us for this moment. You prepared us for revival. Now, God, you're preparing us as individuals for another step. And I pray that we would accept the fact that you have called every one of us as kingdom priests to be spiritual leaders. Lord, we believe that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that means, Lord, as believer priests, we can come directly into the holiest. Now, Lord, you didn't give us that access simply for ourselves. You give us that access so that when you call us from slavery to be a soldier, that we would simply trust and obey. And I pray that you'd give us this week wisdom to see the opportunities for spiritual leadership. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us, Lord, to lead. Help us to influence people spiritually. Now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, after just hearing the first 2 points of your message,